message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. Again, as everyone has said, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have bestowed upon us. Father, may we not waste it. May we use it for your glory today. Father, we thank you for this church service. We thank you for the people here today. We thank you for Casey, who's taking the kids to junior church. May you bless their time together. And Father, may you bless our time together as we study and take a look at your precious word today. And Father, it is in your son's precious name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. And I want to begin by asking you this question. And looking out at some of your faces right now, I already know what the answer is. Have you ever felt like your life in a rut? Have you ever felt like you're living a life and your life, you're in a rut? I look out at some of you and I'm like, yeah. My life is just, it's in a rut right now. You know what I'm talking about? You get up and you do the same thing, what? Over and over and over and over. For us younger people, not the older people, but for us younger people, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we watch TV, and we go to bed. And then we get up and what? We do it all over again the next day. Someone once described a rut as a grave with both ends kicked out. And I think that's a pretty good description of a rut. Well, in our passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, Jesus teaches us that we don't have to live that way. That we can be liberated from living a life where we're just marking time. We're just going through the motions. We're just living to die one day. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 33. Verses 20 through 33. And I'm reading from the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now these then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become dismayed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was about to die. Well, this passage of scripture begins with some of the Greeks from the West who came to see Jesus. Now, the Greeks were considered the intellectual elites of their day. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus was born, wise men from the East came looking for him. And here, just a few days before Jesus dies, wise men from the West came looking for him. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but you know what that tells me? Wise men and wise women have always sought out Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus proceeds to give them some profound spiritual truth. And this truth can be basically boiled down into three powerful spiritual principles that we're going to look at this morning. Now, the first principle we see here is the principle of sacrifice. Of sacrifice. You see, throughout his three-year ministry, Jesus was always aware that he was moving toward a place and a time where he was going to die. And that place would be Calvary, which was on the same slopes of Mount Moriah where Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent on a pole in the wilderness, Jesus is going to be lifted up on a Roman cross in order to draw all people to himself. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Jesus knew that he was going to die on Passover when thousands and thousands of Passover lambs were being sacrificed. I mean, look again at what Jesus said in verses 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, when Jesus says the hour, he isn't talking about a 60-minute period. He's talking about the week of Passover. And notice the metaphor that Jesus uses here for his death. A seed. A seed. And I guess the question is, why in the world would he use a seed as a metaphor for his death? Well, that's simple. A seed is one of the most powerful things on this planet. A seed contains life. But friends, here's the thing about a seed. The life of that seed is not released until that seed is what? Planted in the ground and dies. That's what produces the life of a plant. I mean, have you ever thought about the amazing multiplication power of one seed? Just consider a pumpkin seed for a moment. A pumpkin seed is so small and so light that it takes 75 seeds to weigh just 1 ounce. But let me tell you something. When a pumpkin seed is planted and a pumpkin seed dies, that pumpkin seed ingests so much nutrients that it can grow to an enormous size. For instance, the world record for the largest pumpkin is, get this, 2,749 pounds set back in 2023. Now, I'm not a math person, but that's what, 122 million times the weight of a pumpkin seed? And here's another thing about a pumpkin seed. A good-sized pumpkin, and I've never taken the time to write it down, I'm just taking the word of other people. A good-sized pumpkin has 300 to 400 seeds in it. And guess what you can do with those? You can plant other pumpkin seeds, you can plant those seeds, and you can produce other pumpkins. Do you see the amazing potential of life in a single seed? And that's the metaphor that Jesus is using for his death. Now, as we consider this metaphor of the seed, there is a literal application to it, and there's also a spiritual application to it. First, the literal application is Jesus is sacrificing himself on the cross. I mean, think about it. Jesus was literally going to die and be planted in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he would burst forth with the power to bestow eternal life. Jesus was one seed, but today there are 3 billion people who claim to be following him. Friends, that's a lot of fruit. That's a lot of fruit. So that's the physical application. The spiritual application means that we will not see any fruit in our lives until we are willing to what? Die to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. That's the spiritual application. And that leads us to the second principle. The principle of surrender. Of surrender. You see, like a buried seed, we must be willing to die to self to bear fruit. Now, this statement is what we call a paradox. Now, what's a paradox? A paradox is a statement which at first glance seems to be contradictory. But a deeper reflection, it reveals an actual truth. That's a paradox. Let me give you an example of a modern-day paradox. Social media disconnects us from others. Social media disconnects us from others. That is a paradox. Because on the surface, social media is designed for what? To connect people together, to connect people to by allowing them to interact, to share, and to communicate online, making it possible for us to what? Keep in touch with people, even from a long distance away, even if they live in Japan, we can stay connected with them. However, the paradox arises that while you consider social media, it makes us more connected in a digital sense, we're now finding out that it can lead to emotional or social disconnection. So that's the paradox. And let me tell you something. Jesus was the master of paradoxes. If you take a look at the Gospels, he was constantly talking in a paradox. I mean, look again at verse 25. This is a paradox. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now, that can be really confusing if you think life means physical life. But Jesus is not talking about hating our physical self. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about hating the self centered, egotistical life that we're all tempted to live. That's what he's talking about. For instance, if we substitute the word ego for life, this makes more sense. He who loves his ego loses it. And he who hates his ego in this world will keep it to life eternal. But it's not only here in John chapter 12 that we see this paradox. Jesus basically expressed the same paradox in a different words in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And again, I'm going to substitute the word ego for life to help you understand what Jesus is saying here. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his ego will lose it. But whoever loses his ego for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Has anyone here ever met anyone who is egotistical? It's all about them? Oh, you're all smiling. You all have someone in mind right now, don't you? I mean, let's face it. There are some people out there who are so narcissistic. I mean, the whole universe just centers around them. The stars and the moon and everything else revolves around them. It's me, 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 me. And guess what? Our culture promotes that type of attitude. I mean, we've all heard things like, you only live once, right? You only live once. Your life is your own. Live it any way you want. Take care of who? Number one. Take care of number one. Well, according to Jesus, that is a recipe for a wasted life. It's a wasted life. According to Jesus, the secret of a meaningful life full of purpose is to deny yourself daily and take up what? Your cross. And friends, I've got news for you. The cross had only one purpose. And what was the purpose of the cross? It was a place where people died. And that is what Jesus is telling you to pick up and carry. In other words, die to self. Kill that ego. Kill that pride. And the Apostle Paul talked about that. Look at what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice Paul used the personal pronouns I and me. 7 times. You see, just as Paul had an eye problem, we all struggle with that same eye problem. We do. The big eye, our egos, always wants to be what? In control. We want to be in control. I mean, what's the middle letter in the word sin? Go ahead, you can answer. Not a trick question. What's the middle letter in the word pride? What's the middle letter in the word guilt? In other words, the central problem of sin, pride, and guilt is I. Us. Us. The big I is constantly trying to back into the throne of our hearts and replace Jesus. And friends, that's why it's so important that we renounce self and surrender to Christ every day. Again, the only way that you can truly experience life is you have to die to self. A real disciple is a dead man or a dead woman walking. They have died to the charms of this world and to the lusts of the flesh. They truly are a dead man, dead woman walking. All right, let's finish this up and look at the third principle. And that is submission. Submission. What do you think was the emotional state of Jesus as he got closer and closer to the cross? Well, we really don't have to guess, do we? Because according to the Bible, Jesus was burdened and troubled. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in such agony the night before his death that drops of blood appeared on his head as he cried out, "Father, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, your will be done." I mean, look again at what Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. "Now my soul has become dismayed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Now look at these four words. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Now to me, this is one of the hidden jewels of truth found in the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is so troubled, knowing that he's going to the cross, he didn't know what to say to the Father. Look again at what it says. What shall I say? I don't even know what to say. He was so burdened by the thought of going to the cross. Friends, Jesus was struggling with his human nature so much that he recoiled at the thought of the pain and the agony that he would soon be facing. But then he says this, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. That, my friends, is a prayer of submission. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Father, I'm going through this right now. This is terrible. This is absolutely miserable. But you know what? Glorify your name. May it glorify your name. We don't pray that way. We don't pray that way. That's the way Jesus prayed. Jesus is saying, Father, I trust that your plan is absolutely perfect, even though it involves my suffering and my death. Complete submission. Now, in his humanity, Jesus could have prayed for the cup of suffering to pass from him as he would in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here in verse 28, Jesus is already making his heart known. His mission is very simple. It is to glorify God, not to seek personal relief or to escape from hardship. And in this four-word prayer, Father, glorify your name. Jesus displays an unwavering trust in what? In his Father's sovereignty. He believes that the Father's plan, though it leads to unimaginable suffering, will ultimately bring the greatest glory to God. You see, this prayer teaches us that God's glory was at the center of everything that Jesus does, and that God's will, no matter the cost, is what Jesus ultimately submitted to. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to submit to God's perfect will just as Jesus did. But unfortunately, so many of our prayers can easily become focused on our own desires and our own comfort. But friends, when we pray, Father, glorify your name, we're acknowledging that our lives are not our own. We're acknowledging that God's will is always best, even if it's going to lead us through some difficult or painful seasons. And always remember, when you do go through a painful experience or a troubling experience, remember it's a season. We all go through seasons. Some of you right now are in a season of pain. You're in a season of trouble. And then there are others of you, you're doing pretty well right now. Things are going fairly well. We all go through seasons. Seasons where things are going really well, and then there are seasons of trouble. And when we go through those seasons of trouble, that's when we need to pray, Father, may this glorify your name. May this glorify your name. Man, this four-word prayer, it really is a prayer of surrender, isn't it? It is a prayer of surrender. It is an act of just trusting in God and God's sovereignty. It's saying, I don't fully understand what's happening or why this is happening. But you know, Father, I trust that you're good. I trust that you're sovereign. And I trust that you're working all things for your glory. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. You see, when we make God's glory our highest aim, that's when we're aligning our hearts with the purpose of Christ's mission. And one last thing about this prayer, Father, glorify your name. When Jesus prayed that prayer of submission, who spoke from heaven? Father, didn't he? The Father spoke from heaven and he said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. In other words, God will honor anyone who prays that prayer. You pray that prayer will be answered. God will honor anyone who prays that prayer and seeks to submit to the will of the Father. Again, look at what Jesus said in verse 26. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. All right, let me close with this. Now, you're probably, I am going somewhere with this because I'm really going, the transition is really going to be extreme here, okay? So you're probably like, where is he going now? But I will bring it back, okay? How many of you watched the Oscars this year? Anybody watch the Oscars? Oh, not one person? Not one person watched the Oscars. Well, good for you. Good for you. You know, movies sure have changed in my lifetime. How about you? For instance, who won the Best Picture for 2025? Can somebody tell me? I will be impressed if you can tell me. I will be like, oh, wow. See, I know it. Because I looked it up. Anora. Anora won the Best Picture 2025 this year. Anybody know what the movie was about? About a sex worker and a Russian mafia guy. That's what the movie was about. Now, I haven't watched the movie, and I do not plan on watching the movie. I actually went to, there's a review website. Anybody ever hear of Plugged In, Focus on the Family? I recommend that to you. If you're ever going to go to a movie, you're going to watch a movie, go online. It's called Focus on the Family. It's all about family, Christian family stuff. And they have a review section called Plugged In. And you can actually see if this is a movie that you would like to possibly watch or if your grandkids or your children should watch it. They didn't have one positive thing to say about this movie. Not one. But this movie did break a record. It now has the most F-bombs in a movie. Over 400 F-bombs were said in this movie. And this won the Best Picture. Now, where am I going with this? I am going somewhere. We have come a long way from the Best Picture winner of 1982. Chariots of Fire. How many of you have ever seen that movie? If you have never seen Chariots of Fire, I would recommend you find it and watch it. You can probably stream it on some streaming service. It's about a guy by the name of Eric Liddell, who at his time was one of the best sprinters in England. Eric Liddell was a Christian, and his Christian faith was central to his identity. This guy actually believed that his athletic abilities were a gift from God. So So he ran to honor God. Well, the whole movie is about how his faith became a point of contention when, in preparation for the 1924 Paris Olympics, the man refused to race the 100-meter event, which was his strongest race, because it was scheduled to be run on a Sunday. And the man said, I will not run on a Sunday because that is the Lord's day. That was quite controversial back then. Not as controversial today. How many people take off from coming to church like that today? Kids got a ball game, I got to go to the ball game. Kids got a dance recital, I got to go to the dance recital. We don't live that way anymore. This guy did. This guy did. Well, God honored him, though. Despite the controversy surrounding his refusal to race on Sunday, his commitments to his beliefs didn't stop him from competing in the Olympics. Instead, he ran the 400 meters. That's one lap around the track. Never trained for it. And guess what? He not only won the gold medal, he broke the world record. And his victory made headlines around the world, not just because he won an Olympic gold, but because of the way the man prioritized his faith over fame and success. And that's basically where the movie Chariots of Fire ends. But the real story, as Paul Harvey says, happened after the Olympics. Eric Liddell could have gone back to England and he could have just become rich. I mean, he could have pursued a lucrative career in athletics. But instead, the man chose to devote his life to Christian service. So in 1925, he moved to China as a missionary, following in his parents' footsteps. He taught science. He ran a school for Chinese children, as well as ministering to the local community. Now, when World War II broke out, Japan invaded China, and Eric Liddell was eventually interned in a Japanese prison camp in 1943. And despite the harsh conditions, if you know anything about history, the Japanese, they were brutal. Their internment camps were not a picnic. They were brutal. They were just nasty. Well, despite the harsh conditions, he continued to display his faith and his resilience. He became a leader and a source of encouragement for all the other prisoners. In fact, Winston Churchill arranged for Liddell to be released in a prisoner exchange with Japan. That's true. He was able to work out a prisoner exchange with Eric Liddell, the Olympic champion. Eric Liddell refused to leave. Instead, he had a pregnant Chinese woman take his place in the prisoner exchange. Eric Liddell never did leave that prison camp. He died from a brain tumor on February 21st, 1945, at the age of 43, just months before the war ended. Now, his last words in a letter written on the day before he died, on February 20th, 1945, were these: "It's full surrender. It's full surrender." And let me tell you something, the moment that Eric Liddell died, he received something much, much more important than an Olympic gold medal. He received a crown of righteousness, which, friends, is more precious than gold. So let me ask you this. your life in a rut? Are you just marking time? Are you just living to die? Well, Jesus has a better way to live, just like Erica Liddell. Follow Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And I am telling you, you will find the kind of exciting life that only God can bring. But you have to die to self. If you make life all about yourself, you're going to be miserable. But if you make your life about God, serving Him and serving other people, man, your life will come alive. Your life will come alive. So put your trust in God. Again, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and get out of the rut and start really living. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude for the wonderful gift of life and the call to follow you. Father, help us to live not just for ourselves, but to die to our own desires and embracing the path of sacrifice and service that leads to true life in you. Our Father, give us the strength to carry our cross daily. Give us the wisdom to understand that through surrender we can find true freedom. So, Father, may we reflect your love and grace in everything that we do. And Father, may we live with purpose. May we follow the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Father, bless each one of us as we leave this place today. Father, fill us with your peace, fill us with your courage, and fill us with your hope. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray.
As we close, please stand and join with me.